We are on our second to last sermon from the book of Malachi. Our sixth and final dispute is what we're looking at. I know in talking about six disputes, some people have thought that we would be done this week, but next week we're going to do a sort of a summary sermon, really looking at what it is to be a covenant member for us. And we've been looking at an Old Testament covenant member and God's discussions with them. We want to say, what does a new covenant member look like? What can we learn from the book of Malachi in regards to that? So that's where we're heading. Today we are looking at the final dispute, really disputing God's covenant, disputing God's covenant. As everyone here knows, the premises around the church itself, has been in a little bit of disarray lately. We have construction going on Wonderland Road. We have construction going on Beaverbrook. We have construction going on inside the building. It's just been a really crazy couple of weeks. About 2 weeks ago, or a little over a week ago, I actually came to church in the morning, ready to prepare a sermon, and turned onto Beaverbrook, and the entrance was blocked. Couldn't even park in the parking lot. I'd missed my opportunity to go straight and come in the other way, so I pulled in and parked over by Farm Boy. Got out of my car, and it's just mayhem, right? Like, they're doing the lane on Wonderland. It's all backed up. The turning lane in front of our side here. It's just a mess. But, you know, I always enjoyed as I walked in this side entrance. We have that nice green field with the trees in the background. I could always sort of look at that and say, well, you know, things will get better. But then I walk in one day, and again, have to park over at Farm Boy, and my nice, green, peaceful field is getting torn up by a big yellow bulldozer. Big yellow bulldozer. You know, and I think to myself, here it is. Here was my thing to look at. Here was the one tidy thing on the church. Pristine field. It's green. The trees in the background. And it's getting torn up. Torn up. We never should have bulldozed that field. That's what I'm thinking to myself. It was the one nice thing we had. And Brian Trapp is the man responsible. He's the man in the bulldozer. I'm thinking, Brian, what are you doing? This is our one nice field to look at. But you know what? Here's the thing about that bulldozing and me seeing that and calling into question the bulldozing. I didn't have the perspective that Brian had. Brian does this for a living. He's a professional. And my opinion of what was going on really wasn't accurate to what was happening. I saw our nice green field being torn up, more mud on the premises. And I think this isn't working. We shouldn't be doing this. But you know what? Brian has a perspective that I didn't have. He has a perspective not only physically in height, and he's up in his bulldozer and can see better what's happening, but he also has a perspective in terms of his experience. He knows where we're heading with this. And so where I was sitting there questioning this, Brian was sitting in his chair of the bulldozer knowing what was happening and realizing that although in the moment things look messy, don't look maybe as good as they did a few moments ago, before the grass was torn up, he knows that in several months' time, there's going to be a field there, a field that our camps can use, a field that will have kids playing on it who are here for day camp. And in 6 or 8 months, that field's going to look good. And with the kids on it, it's going to be appropriate and useful to us. And so really, my perspective on the matter in the moment, which was already jaded by the construction going on around me, really wasn't that accurate. You see, I lacked the perspective that was needed to see what was happening. In this last dispute between God through Malachi and God's people, we see a similar thing happening. They are actually questioning the covenant. They are questioning God's relationship with them. And in essence, they're saying, maybe this isn't worthwhile. Maybe we shouldn't be doing this. Just like I looked at the torn up field and said, what are we doing? Maybe we shouldn't be doing this. They looked at the covenant in their situation and called it into question. But just like I lacked the perspective that Brian had on what was going on because of his knowledge of what he was doing and his foresight to see what things would look like, God's people are the same way. They lack God's perspective to understand what's truly happening in their midst, but also they lack the perspective to see where all of this is heading. And so if you have your Bibles with you this morning, can you open them up to Malachi chapter 3? And we're going to look at this dispute. Malachi chapter 3, verse 13 to chapter 4, verse 3, and get an appreciation of this dispute over the covenant. Malachi 3, 13. "Your words have been hard against me, says the Lord. But you say, how have we spoken against you? You have said," and this is key, "you have said, it is vain to serve God. What is the profit of our keeping his charge or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Sun of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts." Let's pray. Good and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning, your word which gives us your perspective, that in spite of our vision, which is clouded, which is short-sighted, which can't see things as they truly are, you have given us your word to give us clarity. And I pray by your Holy Spirit you would bring clarity to us this morning. Bring clarity from the book of Malachi in terms of what's being discussed and what Malachi is disputing with your people in the Old Testament. But also bring clarity by your Spirit to our own lives. Shine your light, the light of your word, on our hearts this morning so that we can see clearly, so that we can have your perspective. God, forgive us when we take our own perspective and use that as authoritative in our lives. Lord, we are sinners. And our perspective, because we are creatures and because we are sinners, is far short of yours. Help us to long for and desire your perspective. And help us, by your Spirit, to see it this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So what is the situation of this last dispute, this dispute over the covenant, this dispute that really is a summary of all the other disputes? God's people were questioning the covenant. God's people were questioning the very relationship between them and God. They were saying, this whole deal is in question. This nation, this God, everything, we question it. We see your words have been hard against me, says the Lord, but you say, how have we spoken against you? You have said, it is vain to serve the Lord. What is the profit of our keeping his charge or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? and now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape. These people of God, these covenant people, were speaking hard words. Hard words meaning strong, arrogant, and harsh words against God. And we see that primarily in the phrase, it is vain to serve God. The word vain means effort without results. And we're working hard at serving God and it's no good for us. There are no benefits to serving God. It's interesting that these people who we have said have a dead orthodoxy had a very weak faith even though they were using strong words. See, they could talk the talk, but they couldn't walk the walk. And these were in regards to their perspective of what was going on. They had a viewpoint. They had a perspective, and they looked around them, and they assessed what was going on, and they came up with their own opinion. Their opinion was this: first of all, the faithful go unrewarded. What is the profit of keeping his charge? Keeping his charge meaning obeying the covenant. Or of walking as in mourning, right? Walking being repentant for sin. What's the profit in it? Right? It's a rhetorical question. They don't see the benefit of doing what God has commanded. They don't see the benefit of living pious lives. They also had a perspective that the wicked were going unpunished. They were prospering. They were not falling under judgment. And so God's people see no tangible benefit in serving God. They don't see the benefit, and so they call the whole covenant into question. You know, it reminds me of something my brother taught me. He used to be work in landscape, and he would come around and help us at our house a lot. And I remember we had a massive infestation of dandelions. And so my brother came over while it was still acceptable to do this and sprayed the whole lawn with Roundup. And I'm thinking, oh, this Roundup is great. It's going to just burn these dandelions. They're going to be gone. They're going to be no problem. I don't know if you know about Roundup, but we woke up the next day and we had a jungle of dandelions. Like, this stuff was steroids for dandelions. And you look at that and you think, what's going on here? You know, this isn't fixing the problem. I wanted these dandelions gone, and they're growing. These weeds are taking things over. And so talk to my brother, what's going on here? He says, just watch. Watch what'll happen. And what that Roundup did to these weeds is caused them to grow so fast and so quickly that they went through their life cycle and died. And yet, my first perception was, I see what's going on here, and this is opposite of what I expect. Therefore, it's not working. There's no benefit to using this Roundup. But again, my perspective wasn't correct. The apparent success of these weeds and the prosperity of the weeds ultimately was their demise, and I lacked that clarity and that perspective. And so God's people were calling into question his covenant. What was the truth for Malachi's audience? What was God showing them and speaking to them through this dispute? God will demonstrate, in his words, the benefits of his covenant. You want to call into question the covenant? Then let me tell you and let me show you what this covenant is about, and I'm going to show you through contrast and through distinction. And we see four main sort of contrasts or distinctions in this dispute in which God shows his people the difference between being a faithful member of the covenant and being an unfaithful member of the covenant. First, we have a distinction. We have people who speak against God versus people who speak with one another. The people speaking against God, we see, your words have been hard against me, says the Lord. The speaking of the unfaithful was against God. And this speaking out against God caused him to contend and dispute with them. This was a confrontational relationship he had with these people who were speaking hard words against him. And yet not everyone was speaking hard words against the Lord. Some people were speaking with one another. It says, then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another, and the Lord paid attention and heard them. The speaking of the faithful respected and esteemed God and caused God to take note of them. One commentator said, Yahweh's book of remembrance that is referred to contains the names and an ongoing account of the words and deeds of the God-fearers. He was taking note of them. And so the unfaithful were speaking hard words against God, and he came into conflict with them. But the faithful members were speaking to one another. They feared God, and he took note of them. It's a distinction between the faithful covenant people and the unfaithful ones. The second distinction through contrast that God makes is when he looks at people who are God's treasured possession versus people who are scorned stubble. In terms of treasured possession, the Lord says, they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession. This idea of treasured possession came into the covenant a long time previous. We see in Exodus 19, verses 3 to 5, while Moses was working on and putting together the details of this covenant. It says in verse 3 of chapter 19 in Exodus, while Moses went up to God, the Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. This word for treasured possession is used throughout the Old Testament. It's when it talked about King David and all his very special treasures that he accumulated. It said, use the same word, treasured possession. It's something cherished and something protected. You know, this really made me think of my kids and other people's kids who in their very early years have some sort of treasured possession. Either a stuffed animal or a blankie that is their favorite blankie, and they keep it with them all the time and they carry it with them all the time. And what happens to it? It gets dirty and ratty and nasty. And yet it is their treasured possession. You do not take that blankie from them. You do not take that stuffed animal for them. And, you know, it really reminded me of us. In our filthiness of sin, in our rattiness of broken relationship with God, he still looks at us as his treasured possession. It's a wonderful truth, but that is in contrast to unfaithful people who are scorned stubble. We see all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. That stubble, that word for stubble meant the things from harvesting which are not useful. The stubble, the straw, and the chaff. It's not worth anything, except it's very flammable, and it can be burnt. And so it's good, really, for destruction only. That's a distinction. A distinction versus being a treasured possession of God or being something that is good for being destroyed. The third contrast or distinction that God makes is in terms of the eventual experience that the people will have. Is there going to experience going to be one of a burning oven or a shining sun? For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. The judgment of the arrogant and the evildoers will be like a furnace, burning stubble and setting things ablaze. Burning so much that Malachi uses this phrase, there will be no root and there will be no branch. This phrase came up earlier in the Bible in the book of Job, chapter 18, verses 16 to 21, where they were speaking of a tree without branches or without roots. And these words help us understand this distinction. Job 18, verses 16 through 21, his roots dry up beneath, and his branches wither above. So here we have a tree with no roots and no branches. And then it describes what that person is like. His memory perishes from the earth, and he has no name in the street. He is thrust from light into darkness and driven out of the world. He has no posterity or progeny among his people, and no survivor where he used to live. They of the west are appalled at his day, and horror seizes them of the east. Surely such are the dwellings of the unrighteous. Such is the place of him who knows not God. What a picture of being without root and being without branch from the blazing and burning oven of God. But that is in distinction to God's faithful people who will not be warmed or set ablaze by the heat of a burning oven, but will experience the light of the shining sun. But for you who fear my name, the sun of righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. This phrase, the sun of righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings, is probably the most disputed section in this dispute. A lot of people have a lot of opinions on it. Have one quote from a commentary here that I think is helpful. Commentator said, "The righteousness of God for his ones will cause their healing in the most comprehensive sense of the word. The thousand wounds that were inflicted upon them by the evildoers will be covered by new flesh. The disaster and trouble that were caused in their sins will be removed and they will be reconciled. Their whole existence will be radically changed and will be characterized by abundant peace and real life." What a distinction from those people who will experience the burning oven. And the fourth and final contrast that God makes to show his people, to give them a perspective of the covenant and what it meant to be part of the covenant as a faithful member as opposed to being unfaithful, is two images. The images of leaping like calves versus trampled like ashes. Leaping like calves, you shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. Now, I'm not a farmer, I'm not a dairy farmer. I don't know a whole lot about cows. I know they taste good. But in terms of their actual actions, I can't read cows that well. I don't know what they're experiencing. But I will say this. I think even I would know that a leaping cow is a happy cow. A jumping cow is a happy cow. This phrase of leaping like calves was talking about calves who have been released into the pasture after an extended stay in the stall. And they get out in the pasture and they leap for joy and the freedom that they have. But compare this to being, instead of leaping like calves, being trampled like ashes. "And you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet." Really, this is an image of the victor putting his foot on the neck of the loser in a battle. And I've experienced this in my years playing football. I remember one particular play that is etched in my mind. We were in BC, and I had to block a big defensive lineman named Herman Smith. And my job was to fire out off the line of scrimmage and move him out of the way for the running back so the running back could run behind me. I was a little late off the ball, didn't have my snap count down, and my footwork wasn't good. And Herman Smith got up under my shoulder pads, grabbed hold of me, drove me back, and put me on my back. And then he went and tackled the ball carrier in the backfield. That was bad enough. But when we watched film, we see not only did he do that, after he threw me to the ground, he stepped on me. Put his foot right on my chest, into the backfield, tackled the ball carrier. You know, I didn't get my job done, but the foot on the chest was humiliating. I probably had to watch the replay of that video about 20 times. All my teammates getting a good chuckle about it. But that was a picture when I was under his foot. That was just a clear picture of his victory in that moment over me. And this is what is in store for those who are unfaithful. The faithful will be leaping with joy, like calves led out to pasture, but the unfaithful will be tread underfoot. The evil and arrogant, unfaithful ones who have been burned like stubble are now further degraded as their very ashes are tread upon. And so God gives a picture of the difference here. As the people called into question the covenant, and they say, this isn't right, we're not even sure this is a good deal. God explains what the deal is and gives them a perspective, what they don't see, that he knows about and he sees. So let's consider the truth to act upon this morning. What can we learn and apply from this sixth dispute in the book of Malachi? We need to acquire God's perspective on our situation. And that could be something as general as our situation of life, or it could be something very specific you're going through now. We need to try and get God's perspective on that situation. We see in 18, then once more, God says, you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. We need that perspective. What we see with our eyes is far from the end of the story. And it might be far from accurate into what's actually going on. And so we need God's revelation to help us get his perspective on what's happening. We see that to the one who serves God, he demonstrates determined devotion. Determined devotion. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. God is determined to be devoted to his people. He is zealously loyal and affectionate to his people. We get a picture of this devotion in another minor prophet. Zephaniah 3:17 in the ESV says, the Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. He is devoted to you. I like how the NIV translates this verse. The Lord your God is with you. The mighty warrior who saves, he will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. You want God's perspective on your situation? If you're a member of his family, you need to understand that in spite of your circumstances in life and how you perceive them to be, God's posture to you is one of determined devotion. But another aspect of God's perspective is the one who serves God will ultimately receive joyful justice. Joyful justice. Verse 2 from chapter 4, but for you who fear my name, for you who are faithful, for you who are loyal, for you who love me, the sun of righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. The day of the Lord for the faithful, and this day of the Lord is a term that is in the future. All right? Primarily for us, you know, really as you look at it, I think the day of the Lord can refer to Christ's first coming. But generally, it'll often refer to a time in the future as well. In spite of your circumstances in life and how you perceive them to be, God's plan for you is eventually joyful justice. An existence which is permeated and saturated with great joy, and in which justice is the norm. Now, that word righteousness there can also be translated justice. This is a place where no longer is there apparent unfairness. No longer is there apparent inequality. No longer is there oppression and suffering, but there is a joyful justice for all to experience. Is this your perspective this morning? Is this your perspective for your entire life? Is this your perspective in this particular difficult time you're going through? Because that's God's perspective for His people. He is devoted to us. Do we believe that? He has a joyful, righteous, and justice-filled life for us that will go on for eternity. Do you believe that, and do you look to that? We need God's perspective in life. Finally, Christ, the truth for us. The truth is, we see God's dedicated devotion and joyful justice for us most clearly, most gloriously, and most beautifully in Jesus Christ. In terms of dedicated devotion, we can look to Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 8, where we get a picture of God's perspective in terms of His devotion for us. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this in mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Do you have any questions about God's devotion to you? Look to the cross of Christ. Even death on a cross. The ESV Study Bible and its notes on this verse, I think, is very helpful. It is remarkable enough that God the Son would take on human form and thus enter into all the vicissitudes of a broken world. But Jesus went much farther, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Crucifixion was not simply a convenient way of executing prisoners. It was the ultimate indignity, a public statement by Rome that the crucified one was beyond contempt. The excruciating physical pain was magnified by the degradation and humiliation. No other form of death, no matter how prolonged or physically agonizing, could match crucifixion as an absolute destruction of the person. It was the ultimate counterpoint to the divine majesty of the pre-existent Christ, and thus was the ultimate expression of Christ's obedience to the Father. And I would say the ultimate expression of God's dedicated devotion to His people. Christ's death on the cross. We can also look forward to joyful justice. If we go to the Old Testament prophet Isaiah chapter 35, people agree that chapter 34 and 35 agree. This is talking about God's final judgment of the world and everlasting happiness that comes to it. Listen for the words of joy and justice in these verses. Verse 3, strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. As it works through the judgment, it gets to verse 10, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. This is where we're heading. A life of everlasting joy, a life of justice in which God the Just One has judged everyone. This is what we have to look forward to. If you're here this morning and you've never put your faith in Christ, you've never trusted your life to Christ and turned from your life of sin and doing things contrary to God, if you're going to turn for that and turn to him and made him your greatest treasure, then let me give you and help you with God's perspective on this. There are experiences in the now and the hereafter which are distinctly different for those who believe in Christ and trust their lives to him and those who don't. What awaits those who don't is judgment, a judgment that is compared to a burning oven, a putting into blaze of stubble. But for those who trust in Christ and put their faith in him, we have and see God's devotion to us. He will get us and keep us through the death of his Son, who sacrificed everything in his obedience to the Father so that our sins could be forgiven and our relationship with God could be healed. And he also promises a eternal life in his presence, one that is marked by great joy and great justice. Those with the dead orthodoxy that we've been talking about over the last several weeks live in the shadow of their unfaithfulness, their disloyalty, and their lack of love to God. And they also live in the light of the burning oven of God's judgment that awaits them. But those with living faith live in the shadow of the cross, where God demonstrated his determined devotion in his Son, Jesus Christ. They also live in the light of the Son of Righteousness, which shines forth God's justice, making joyful his people. Let's get God's perspective on our lives. Let's get God's perspective on our situation. Let's get God's perspective on our relationship with him. And let's do that by looking to Christ's work for us in the past, in the present, and in the future.